It was a classic episode of I Love Lucy. Any of you remember the I Love Lucy show? Remember the one where Lucy is in the candy factory? Remember that one? She was being trained on the first day of her new job. Lucy's duty was to stand at the conveyor belt with the candy continuously passing in front of her. You remember? And she was to add the finishing touches. And her boss had walked out of the room, but not before he had emphasized strongly that her job was vital. She would lose her job if she even let one piece of candy slip by. Right? So what did she do? The conveyor belt starts going faster. She ate some of it. She stuffed it in her blouse, right? Remember that? She was putting it in every location she could find. Frantically grabbing the candy, and so no unfinished piece would get by her. Classic. I couldn't help but think about that as I read a story in Life magazine about the candy man from Lebanon, Pennsylvania, named Steve Bailey. Now, Steve didn't put the finishing works on the candy, but his job was to make sure that the 33 million Hershey Kisses that are manufactured in a single day were perfect. That's his job. Now, that means that he has to look at 20,000 Hershey Kisses every 60 seconds, past his station. He's the Hershey Kiss inspector. They call him Choco Valentino. Steve's job is to search for anything less than perfect in the kiss. Now, you know what a Hershey's Kiss looks like, right? And it has the little tail that has to be just right. Can't be messed up. It's got to be perfect. Sometimes, he says, it goes straight up in the air. And that's not how it's supposed to go. It's a curve. Got to get rid of those. Sometimes the curve isn't perfect. It's curved, but it's not exactly curved the way it's supposed to be. He's got to look at all of these in just a split second. Chocolate perfection, he said, is what he's after. Now, the large majority of them are pretty good, but occasionally he has to pick out the ones that don't fit the bill. They're not perfect. And what do you suppose happens to the kisses that aren't perfect? No. He reworks them. This is where I get the word from the sermon today. He reworks them. And do you know what that means? They get pushed off into another section and then remelted and made into a perfect kiss. They just remelt the chocolate. But he has to pick out every imperfect specimen of chocolate. And he puts it in the what he called the catch-off pan. Now, they end up in the rework. And it immediately brought to mind, as I was thinking about this parable, Jeremiah 18. Behold, the potter was working at the wheel, and the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. So he made it over, reworking it into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make it, to rework it. Now, in Jeremiah's time, that's about 700 years before Jesus, there were no chocolate factories, I got to tell you. For him, the potter at the wheel was a very basic part of community life. Think about how important pottery was to the person who lived in this time period, everything that was carried in a pot of some kind or a woven basket. And the potter was someone who was busy at work all the time, every day, and selling their goods on a regular basis because people needed to carry things, whether it was food or water, whatever goods they had for storage. Every pot was necessary. And so the potter's house was well visited and would probably have been visited by all of us had we lived in that time period. It was some place that people knew about and went to on a regular basis. Not only did you need to have the pots, but you could also watch them being made, just like I did when I was watching my communion ware being made. You could see your pot made, so you know it wasn't made in China. I don't know that much was, but there were probably a few things. I don't think anything was imported. But it was made directly, right there. And you needed it, and you purchased it. It was the up-to-date visual object lesson, too, for God, because it was an everyday sight. So people knew about what pots were like. It's not something that we witness today as much, except if we go to craft booths or maybe some museums or maybe amusement parks, but there's a few potters around in Virginia and North Carolina. And for the people of Jeremiah's day, pottery was everywhere. And they would see the two stones. One stone would be turning and the other stone would be the stone with the clay on it. The lower stone had the foot power that would use to turn it. And then the other stone would turn. Modern commercial wheels use electric power, but many ceramic artists still prefer the foot-powered apparatus. And that's what Jeremiah used in his day. So you see, for the people of Jeremiah's day, the potter was as much an illustration out of everyday life as we could think of as Hershey Kisses today, as much an illustration. A product is expected to attain a certain level. And if it doesn't meet that level, do you get rid of the product? Or can you rework it? In the case of the kisses and the potter, it wasn't thrown away. It was reworked. Maybe it's a bit too curled, or maybe the texture's too rough. For Jeremiah's potter, the work is said to be spoiled, probably for some of the very same reasons the shape may be poor, or the texture may be poor, or the color wasn't right. And the defective piece is selected then for rework. In the case of the chocolate, it's melted down and remixed. In the case of the potter, the clay is remixed with the rest of the clay, and the process is started over. And the fourth thing is, perhaps the most important thing in gaining a proper understanding of God's message, is picking out which ones get reworked. Who gets to choose? Yeah, well, the one who makes the candy or the one who makes the pot. The potter gets to choose if it's right or wrong. If it's good to the potter, you keep it. If it's not, then the potter gets to choose. The potter makes the choice. The vital feature of the parable for the Christian people is, and we've latched onto this, Paul adopted it in Romans chapter 9. Who's the potter? God's the potter. And Paul says, we are the clay. Yeah. And the beautiful hymn, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. It's a wonderful song. How many of us are yielding and waiting? You know? That may be so of Steve's little candy pieces, motionless as they're carried along, but not so much for most of us. We don't even take the time to listen to what God has to say to us. How God wants to reshape us or remake us or reform us. We have to be still and wait and hear what God has to say. Is there something about your life, about my life, that God wants to rework? Is there something that needs to be reformed a little bit in us? Our troublesome free will life adds a little complicating factor to the parable. The fact that we exercise free will adds something to the parable that images inanimate clay, smooth chocolate can address. Because, like you said, most often we get to choose. We get to decide whether or not we're going to be remade or reworked. And it may be that God does want to remake us or rework us or change something about us. But you're right, we get to decide, ultimately, if we let God do that. And in order to let God do that, we have to wait, be still, hear His voice. I don't know, it may seem to the potter that the clay had a mind of its own, but it doesn't. But we do. We don't have to wait on a mistake by the potter to ruin us, you know. We do a very good job of that on our own, don't we? And we're free moral creatures. We are spoiled by sin since the fall. And we have the freedom to exercise our own choices in any direction, even a direction away from God, if we choose. It's the parable of God and us crackpots. God, the divine potter, sends us off into a catch pan and gets to remake us. That's precisely what happens when we profess Christ as our Savior. We're melted down. We're reworked. We're remade. Let me explain. We may go through our lives thinking we're pretty impressive, at least as clay pots go. We observe the other clay pots around us and we think, well, I'm not so bad. I'm a pretty good clay pot. And we come to regard ourselves as attractive human specimens. But in God's eyes, we're spoiled, and in His grace, He brushes us aside into the catch pan for a new work. What happens in reality is that we hear the Word of God that says we are sinful. And as that Word becomes more and more real to us, then we begin to realize our need to be reshaped. Hearing the Word, hearing the fact that none are righteous, no, not one, there's none that does good, no, not one. This one who thought at one time that he was a pretty outstanding piece of work now feels that he's only a small part of the universe. And the form of religion is going to get melted into this new understanding. It's not about me. And I can't make it on my own. I need God. And the divine potter removes us from the wheel, sends us to the rework, and remakes us. Here's the good news. The very fact that we experience this process of rework is evidence of God working. God's not finished with us yet. God's not finished with anybody, folks. That's good news. God wants to change all of us into the people that we can potentially be. Paul borrowed Jeremiah's image and anticipated that some was going to blame God. Well, Brother Paul, if God's the potter and I'm a mindless, motionless chunk of clay, then let's reason this out. If I'm marred, it's not my fault. It must be God's fault. That makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, if you're shopping and a piece of pottery on the shelf looks bad, do you blame the clay or you blame the potter? Potter must have been unskilled. So they object to Paul's use of the parable. They say, use your analogy. If I turn out bad, then God's at fault here and not me. I can understand that. And Paul's not reluctant to face the objection. Who are you who replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me this way? Is not the potter power over the clay that all originates from the same lump to make out a vessel of honor and the other vessel of dishonor? And Paul uses the Pharaoh to illustrate this. He talks about Pharaoh's hardened heart and God's words and that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. I'll have mercy on whom I choose to have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I choose to have compassion, and whom I will, I harden. In other words, Paul's saying God allows a flawed specimen to pass by undetected. Hardened into a flawed state. Pharaoh wasn't sent to melt down and rework. He was hardened. And we may think it's a blessing to avoid the rework. But it's not. To be allowed and to allow God to challenge us to live more faithfully for God. God wants to remake you and me into the people that we could be for God. The London businessman, Lindsay Clegg, he tells a story about a warehouse property that he was going to buy. The building had been empty and it was in need of repair. A lot of work needed to be done. He was looking at it. The windows were broken. He said the doors were in bad repair. Trash was strewn about. And he showed the prospective buyer of the property. And he said, look, listen, he said, I'm going to fix everything. He said, I'll take care of the windows and I'll fix up these doors. We'll get the trash out of here and repair the structural work. And the buyer laughed. Why did the buyer laugh? He said, no need. When I buy this place, I'm going to start all over and I'm going to build something different. I don't want the building. I just want the site. That's God's message. The building's going to be gone. God wants your heart. God wants a site. I got something new I'm going to build on that. I'm going to remake you. Something completely new. The building is slated for the wrecking ball. Good thing. I want the site. Imagine what God can make. You get to choose. Let's pray. God, you make all things new. You remake us. You reform us into the people that you've longed that we would be. You forgive us, and in your grace and mercy, you take away all the bad and you rework our life into something better than it was before. Help us to confess, Lord, our sinfulness before you. Help us to choose the right way, your purpose and your desire and your will. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.